Shall we sing 169? 169. Lord, we
just heaven, but thyself, Lord Jesus, to be with, never to leave thy side again, thy bride and bridegroom together forever. So we thank thee that it's a purifying hope, one that encourages our hearts amidst a ever-darkening scene. And so we thank thee for that hope before our souls, and we just trust that it might cheer our hearts to realize that the best is yet to come, and that there remaineth a rest for the people of God. But now we are still in this scene, and we need thy help and encouragement and food for our souls and instruction for the path. And so there's many needs in this room tonight. And so we just pray that thou wouldst guide and direct by thy Spirit to give us that which would encourage our hearts and to be a help for each one here. So we would be in much dependence and much waiting upon thyself as we would look to thee for guidance and help now, and that much glory might be got to thyself, Lord Jesus, and much blessing for thy people. So we ask this as we pray in thy worthy and precious name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Just like to turn to a few scriptures in connection with the coming of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll read that first, And I just want to perhaps expand a little bit on something that our brother Bob Tony took up last night. He took up the coming of the Lord, but in connection perhaps more with judgment. But you know, the times of the Lord's coming that are mentioned in the Word of God in the New Testament are particularly designed by the Lord himself to stir our affections and to stir us up into some sort of response in our hearts. And the very first scripture that usually comes to our minds when we think of the coming of the Lord is this one in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'll read it and then we'll just make a few comments on it. And perhaps we'll look at some of the Old Testament scriptures too that might correspond and might give us a little picture of some of these things. And so it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus God will bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Well, the very first response of our hearts should be in connection with this scripture that we've read here, is that the Lord Jesus has told us that he will come again. And he's given us details. The Apostle Paul was used to give us details as how that coming is going to take place. And some of us were speaking a little bit about the coming of the Lord just after lunch. And mentioning of how it is that the calendar is not very clear as to what exactly the year is that we're in. Perhaps you know, the Lord has allowed that the calendar isn't accurate because he wanted us to be found watching and waiting for him when he came. But the very first response here is that our hearts are comforted as we think that the Lord Jesus is just about to come for us. And we long to see him face to face. We long to be where he is and to be safely home in the glory. And there were saints here that at the beginning of the Christian era, and some of their relatives, some of those that they knew that were of faith, had gone home to be with the Lord. And they didn't know what would take place afterwards. And the Lord delights to have his people brought into the intelligence of his thoughts. And here the response of our hearts would be that they would be comforted as we go through a scene of trial, sorrow, a day of tragedy, and as we experience something of what sin has brought into God's creation. And there's a separation for a time. And God allows a separation. And he tells us that there's going to be a reunion very shortly with those of like precious faith that we've known and that are safe at home with the Lord, absent from the body, and they're present with the Lord. And yet our feelings are still... you know, my father went home to be with the Lord about 6 years ago. And I still have feelings. I still sometimes think about some of the things that he said. I still think about some of the things in the scriptures that he read to me when I was a boy. I still think of some of his mannerisms. And it comforts my heart to think of this scripture that there's going to be a reunion with those that have gone on before. Oh, aren't you thankful that the Lord gave us this light, gives us this little opening in the scriptures that tells us what comes afterwards. Well, that's our side of it, if I could put it that way. If we turn to John's Gospel, chapter 14, we'll read the Savior's side. It says there in John 14, and verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Well, you know, these disciples had accompanied with the Lord Jesus for those 3.5 years. They had known him well, and we know that there was a pretender among them that accompanied with the Lord for those 3.5 years. He was not real, and his heart was never attracted to that blessed one. And he went out, and he's in lost eternity tonight, or this afternoon. But, you know, those disciples, the Lord Jesus was going to go away, and they were going to feel it. It wasn't going to be the same when he was in the glory. And they were going to have to walk by faith. And the Lord Jesus, as he was about to leave them, wanted to tell them that there was going to be a reunion. They would be reunited with him. They would be reunited. And while they didn't see him physically, and they would have to walk by faith in a world that had crucified him, and they would have to, as it were, huddle in that upper room after the crucifixion, and on the resurrection day, the first day of the week, and for fear of the Jews, why they could have something of the comfort of these words. After the church was formed on the day of Pentecost, no doubt they thought of his words in this way, that they would be very soon reunited with the Lord. And you and I have known something, perhaps by faith, of what it is to walk with the Lord Jesus and to experience something of the rejection of this world. And to, it says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. We understand something of that by grace, and we feel the absence of the Lord while we walk through this scene. But we're very soon going to be reunited with him. But he's going to be reunited. There's going to be a union in the glory. There's going to be a wedding reception in the glory. There's going to be a reception. The bride of Christ is going to be received. And she's going to receive a reception that no bride has ever received before. Nor has any bride will ever receive ever again. She's going to be received into that glorious scene. And there provided for by the Savior. Now let's turn to Philippians chapter 3, where we've been reading. Just at the end of the chapter, there it says in verse 20, chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 20, for our conversation or our associations in life are in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, or our body of humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind. Well, we have the coming of the Lord here brought before us in this last part of Philippians chapter 3. And we know that we're going to have changed bodies. The very same body that you have is going to be changed. And it's going to be changed into a glorious fashion, just like the Lord Jesus. And you will be morally and physically like the Lord. You'll have a body that's changed, the very same body. And it says in the 110th Psalm that he shall be in the dew of his youth. You're going to have a youthful body. Some of you are youths here and you look young and strong, and some of us are a little older. Some of us don't have hair, some of us have gray hair. But in very shortly, we're going to see one another in the presence of the Lord. You're going to look young. You're going to look as handsome or as pretty as you were as a young person in this scene, but without the body of sin, without the body of humiliation. It's not going to be a body of humiliation there. It's going to be a body of glory because it's going to be changed like his. But he tells us this, and he gives us a motivation here. In chapter 4, it tells us to stand fast, dearly beloved. And the Lord just desires us just to stand for himself. In a scene that would desire us to sit down, to rest, or to lie down, to fall asleep, to be asleep to the fact that he's coming again, and that he has a claim over this world, and that he has a claim over us. The enemy would desire to have us sit down under the yokes of this world, or perhaps lie down and just rest a little while, and let down our guard, and to forget that we are in the enemy's land. We are in the enemy's land. You and I in this country realize it a little more now. With this new administration and government, we realize a little more that we are in the enemy's land. And don't forget, I look at you, dear young people, the world looks like a wonderful place, but we live in the enemy's land. He's the God and the prince of it, and he's a destroyer who seeks to destroy life. But here he desires us to stand fast, and then we find that there's two sisters that we're not getting along with together. I beseech Yodius and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And so he just tells us here, I believe, as a motivation for us to help us to get along together, is to just to remember, in the view of the fact that the Lord Jesus is coming again, that all those little petty differences make no difference at all. Let's set those things aside. Let's judge our spirits in connection with how we think of one another and how we get along together. And just in view of the fact that the Lord Jesus is coming, let's desire to set those strifes aside and to desire to go on together, to stand fast together. And there was a beseeching here of the Apostle Paul as he reminded them that the Lord was coming. Won't you get along well now? Won't you get along together? Won't you just set aside those differences? I'd just like to look at an Old Testament scripture in that connection. I think it's 2 Samuel chapter 17. That's chapter a little earlier than that. No, it's a little later. I'm sorry. Chapter 19. 2 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 24. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king and had neither dressed his feet nor trimmed his beard nor washed his clothes from the day that the king departed until the day he came again in peace. And it came to pass, when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, Wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass, that I may ride thereon, and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king? And the king said unto him, Why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, Thou and Ziba divide the land. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, Yea, let him take all. For as much as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house. You know, this man Mephibosheth really did love David. And he'd been picked up out of the ditch of sin, as it were, in a situation that was hopeless, and among the relatives of Saul. And he had come to sit at David's table, and he'd come to value the fellowship at David's table. He'd come to know the heart of David. He'd come to know what it was to sit with David and enjoy the fellowship that was sweet of that man that had a heart after God's own heart. And that's what he really valued. And, you know, when he came into the king's presence the first time, King David gave him all the inheritance of his father Saul. And Ziba was a servant and was to till the property and to produce the fruit, and that Mephibosheth and his servants might have something of the provision and the wealth of that land. And we find that he was slandered. Things were said about Mephibosheth that weren't true. And David had made an arrangement for Ziba to take over that property. And so there's a couple of lessons here. One lesson is this, and it's for the fathers, and that is that Mephibosheth's father, Jonathan, did not follow David in his rejection. He didn't follow David in his rejection. And so when Mephibosheth grew, as it were, he wasn't capable of following David in his rejection. We need to follow David in his rejection. We need to walk in a path of separation and obedience to the Word of God that our children might go on in a path of faithfulness to David. Well, that's one lesson, but the other lesson here is this, that Mephibosheth, his heart had been won by David. And you know, David had come back again. Mephibosheth had been looking for David to come back. What effect did it have on his heart? You know what the effect it had on Mephibosheth's heart? Is the things that he had, the house that he had, the things that he had were of no value to him whatsoever. He didn't want any of it. He just wanted David. He wanted the person of David. Isn't that a lovely picture for us in connection with how the Lord weans us from this world? We're just about to hear his voice and be caught up out of this scene of filth and sin, rebellion and disobedience to him. And all of those things that we have, all the cars, the possessions that we have are valueless. And that's how Mephibosheth took these things up. He didn't care about those things at all. He wanted the person of David. And so that's the effect that this coming of the Lord should have upon us in this way. In connection with Syntyche and Yodius and Syntyche, all those differences and all the things that come in between the strifes and difficulties, why we should have our eyes upon Christ and that object, bright and fair, to fill and to satisfy our hearts. Well, let's turn back to the New Testament, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. We'll find here, in connection with the coming of the Lord, something else. It says, let's read in Luke 12 and verse 34. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good men of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Now I want to take this up, particularly in connection with the coming of the Lord for his own. We know that in Luke's Gospel, perhaps even in this portion, the Son of Man is in connection with his coming at and his appearing. But you know, in connection with the coming of the Lord Jesus for his own, the rapture, there's two things I want to point out here, and that is that we're to wait and we're to watch. And I would have thought, you know, in the Word of God, that there'd be a lot of other scriptures that would be have those two words, waiting and watching. But there are not very many scriptures that we have those two words very closely connected. But it's in verse 36 that we're to wait. And it says in verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Well, this, I believe, is particularly in connection with our service, that we're to be found watching and waiting for the Lord Jesus and occupying till he comes. And it motivates us as we think. If we're awake and we're watching and we're waiting, it motivates us to do a little service for himself. It ought to motivate us to do something for his glory in this scene. Are you doing something for himself? Has the Lord's coming attracted you? Has it attracted your heart to think that the Lord Jesus is about to come? And what have I done for him? He's done so much for me. What have I done for him? Am I occupied in something that would be pleasing to him? When he comes, if he were to come this afternoon, would I have been found occupying in some small work in the vineyard because I was attracted to him? Well, if we turn back to the Old Testament again, in 2 Samuel chapter 17, we'll look there in verse 27. It says, it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobai, the son of Nahash, of Rabbah, of the children of Ammon, and Machir of the son of Amiel of Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite of Rogalim, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. And then just turn over again to chapter 19 and verse 31. David had come back again here in verse 31, and it says, Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogalim and went over to Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old, and he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. And the king said unto Barzillai, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. Well, I just point this out in connection with this Old Testament picture that we have. These three men in chapter 17 join forces, if you will. Three men that love David, and one of them was of the children of Ammon, and one of them was from Lodabar, and Barzillai was a Gileadite from Rogalim. And so here you have these men that lived on the other side Jordan in the place where Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh lived. And these men came to David, and they rendered a service to him in his rejection, when he was rejected. But they knew that David would come back again into the land. They had faith that God would raise him back again, and they recognized David as the rightful heir and king. You and I, as we wait for the Lord to come, we can recognize the Lord Jesus as the rightful heir of all and the proper anointed king over all. Heaven and earth, two spheres that God has desired to glorify his Son in, one in heaven and one in the earth. That those two spheres, God is going to be the God, the Lord Jesus is going to be the king over all. He's going to be the king over the entire universe. He's going to rule over all. And these men identified with King David. And I like this list here. We don't have time to comment on this whole list, but I just want to say this, that in their service to the Lord mentioned what they brought. And you and I, if we had to write this portion of Scripture, I don't want to speak irreverently, but if we had to write this portion of Scripture, we probably would have said that these three men brought a lot of stuff to David. But you know, the Lord Jesus valued everything that was done. And he gives a list. I don't think there's anything missing here of what these men brought to David. And David's heart was touched. It was affected. And so he lists these things, the Spirit of God. And then there was a reward, a time of reward, and Barzillai met David. At the time that he crossed Jordan, was going to come over into the land and take the kingdom again. And you know, the Lord Jesus is going to delight to have us recognize with him by his side as he comes in glory and great honor into this world. It was mentioned this morning that he left this world with shame and dishonor and was treated like a criminal by those that he came to love and came to save. But the Lord Jesus is going to come again, and when he comes, he's going to receive his own into the glory. And then after the tribulation, after period of time, there's going to be the appearing of Christ, and he's going to come with those that love him. It says he shall come with 10,000s of his saints. Not one of them is going to be missing. Those that identified with him in the time of his rejection will come and will be identified with him in that time. Well, I just want to turn to two more scriptures, one in Revelation chapter 22, and we'll just read a couple of verses. Verse 7, Revelation chapter 22, verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And then verse 12. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. And then verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And then in verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Well, I just want to say this, that in connection with this particular passage in Revelation chapter 22, there's an effect as we think about the Lord's coming, and it stirs the bridal affections in your heart and mine. We're going to see the bridegroom, and it just stirs our hearts to think that we're going to be reunited. We're going to be united with that blessed man in the glory. And he gives us this assurance, I come quickly. I come quickly. And then there's that response, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So we have the gospel of the grace of God being brought forth to this world, and the bride is the one in this day and age. Those that are a part of the church system, the church, are those that are saved and members of the body of Christ are currently calling out to this world and using the gospel of the grace of God to call others, whosoever will, into the fold and to begin to look for the coming of the Lord. Well, you know, I just thought we could just look at these particular passages of Scripture. The coming of the Lord is not something that is to be taken up as a factual event by the believers. It is a fact. It's going to occur. But God here desired us to remember and to have our affections stirred for our Savior as we remembered the coming of the Lord. The first one that we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 has to do with our remembering that we can be comforted. We're going to be reunited with those that have gone on before. And then in John's Gospel chapter 14, we're going to see the Lord Jesus. He's going to be reunited, as it were. There's going to be a reunion, and the Lord Jesus is going to have those that accompanied with him in this scene. And then in connection with our service, we need to remember that we need to have the Lord Jesus and his coming in view, that we might desire to serve him in the little time that's left to us here. And then to have before us too the importance of seeing only Christ as of any value in this world. And Euodias and Syntyche were desired, Paul desired them to get along, that there might be a proper testimony while the Lord Jesus was waiting, and while he wasn't here, but when he would come, that there would be affections for him, and that there would be a getting along, and so they would be a setting aside of those differences. And so we have that little picture in the Old Testament of how Mephibosheth just wanted David. That's all he wanted. And dear beloved brethren, that's all we're going to leave this scene with. That's all we're going to leave with. For we brought nothing into this world, it is certain we can carry nothing out. The only thing that you and I are going to carry out of this scene is that which we have of Christ. Oh, it's a wonderful thing that there's nothing of sin going to be in that glorious scene above. Are we keeping his coming before us? Oh, we need to keep it before us.